Well, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, if you'll open up to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Last week, if you were here or if you weren't here, I encourage you to go to the website and listen to last week's message. The Lord had awakened me at 3:30 in the morning last Monday, Tuesday morning, and kind of changed the direction of last week's message. And I encourage you to go and listen to that. I don't know specifically why the Lord had us to go there, but He did. And so we pulled out of Hebrews for 1 week, but we're back this week, and we're in Hebrews chapter 9. And picking up where we left off in chapter 8, we saw Jesus as our minister and our mediator. We talked about that as the minister in the tabernacle and the mediator that sustains the sanctuary and that sustains us in relationship with Him. And first, as the minister of the tabernacle, it was not made with human hands. The tabernacle of the Old Testament was all man-made. And it was made as God instructed Moses on the mountain. And as minister, Jesus opens the door for us to come in and go behind the veil in the new tabernacle that God built, where He sits at the right hand of the Father and intercedes for us even as we speak. And as He is in the Father, so are we in Him. So Jesus, our forerunner, He went ahead of us, prepare a place for us, and He's beckoning, He's calling us. He's calling us to enter, to follow Him and dwell with Him. And as mediator, Jesus is, He is preparing us to be able to enter into the sanctuary. He makes us fit to enter, if you will, because of His blood and because of what He did, sacrificing Himself for us. He intercedes for us. And when the Father looks at us, He doesn't see us in sinful nature. He sees Jesus. He sees the blood of Jesus, and He sees through that filter. He doesn't see our sin. He sees the blood of Jesus that was sacrificed as the final atonement, and we're now accepted by the Father. And that's why we now can go into the Holy of Holies. That's why we can now go into that place behind the veil. The veil is no longer relevant. We're going to cover that this morning as we get into our study. This is how the church can be seen without spot, without blemish, or wrinkle as the bride of Christ. We are the bride of Christ, as Ephesians chapter 5, 26 through 27 tells us. And I heard somebody one time years ago in error. He was saying, well, the Lord can't come back because the church is not without spot or wrinkle. We got to get perfect. We got to get right so the Lord can come back. And then I didn't understand. It took, you know, I was still in mindset even at that point in my life. I didn't understand exactly the whole concept. I said, we can't, you know, I mean, if that's the case, I'm going to have to leave now. Where's the back door? Because I can't do this, you know. But as I grew and as I understood and understand, the way that we are without spot or wrinkle is not because we are sinless. It's because Jesus is sinless. Amen. And it's because of what He's done for us that now when God sees the bride, He sees the bride without spot, without blemish, without wrinkle. And that's the good news. That is the good news. And we saw how this truth, this very truth that we're talking about, eliminates the works doctrine. It takes it right out. We can't earn our salvation. We can't earn our way to heaven. And we can't do enough to gain acceptance from God. Jesus has done that for us. He did it all. And because He did, we can now come boldly, yet humbly, to the cross. And even here now, we can rest in the holy presence of God. So we wrapped up chapter 8 looking at the importance of staying in the Word and allowing the Holy Spirit to teach us so we have the wisdom and discernment when we hear false teaching. Checking our spirit, we'll hear it, we'll know it. Something's not quite right when we're studying the Word and we have the Spirit of God within us. If it doesn't line up with the full counsel of God's Word, we said in chapter 8, run, flee. This is our standard. This is what we go by. So this week, as we begin in chapter 9, our title this week is Jesus Paid It All, Once and For All. Father, I pray that You will bless Your Word this morning and open our ears to hear what You have for us today. We thank You, Lord, for Your Word. We thank You for the freedom that we have to come and study Your Word. And Lord, we just know that in the times that we live in, we don't know how long this freedom may last. But we're thankful, Lord. We're grateful people. And we love You this morning. And just ask that You will speak to us this morning through Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 1 through 15. Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. And of these things we cannot speak now in detail. Now when these things had been thus prepared, the priest always went in to the first part of the tabernacle performing the services. Verse 7, but into the second part the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sin committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. Verse 10, concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. But Christ came as the high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Verse 13, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. So the first thing I want us to look at here in the first couple of verses here, and the verses that we just read, is the earthly man-made temple was divided. It was divided into two compartments or two chambers, if you will. Verse 1 and 2, it says that the first covenant had ordinance of divine service and earthly sanctuary, for a tabernacle was prepared, and the first part is which the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. Now these two verses describe this first compartment, this first chamber, which is called the holy place. And the priest would enter in daily. They would go in and out regularly of this compartment to perform their priestly duties. Some of those duties would be to burn incense to the Lord, maintaining the lampstand, keeping it lit at all times, day and night, and placing the showbread. Leviticus 24, verse 1 through 4, talks about the lampstand. This is one of the duties that Aaron would do. It says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command the children of Israel that they bring to you pure oil of pressed olives for the light to make the lamps burn continually. Outside the veil of the testimony in the tabernacle of meeting, Aaron shall be in charge of it from evening until morning before the Lord continually. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. He shall be in charge of the lamps on the pure gold lampstand before the Lord continually. So this was one of the jobs that he would do. And he would go in daily and he would make sure that everything, the wicks were trimmed, the oil was full, everything was good, and those lamps were to burn continually. And again, this is in the first compartment. This is in the first chamber, if we will, of the sanctuary and the tabernacle. Now Leviticus 24 verses 5 through 9 tells us about the showbread. And it says, and you shall take fine flour and bake 12 cakes with it. 2/10 of an ephah shall be in each cake. And you shall take them in two rows, 6 in a row, on the pure gold table before the Lord. And you shall use pure frankincense on each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial. an offering made by fire to the Lord. Every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. And it shall be for Aaron and his sons, and they shall eat it in the holy place. For it is most holy to him from the offerings of the Lord made by fire, by perpetual statute. So this is what went on in the first compartment. And it was a continual thing. The priest had duties every day, and they would go in and they would do those duties. Now remember, this tabernacle was built by human hands, and it was built in the order shown to Moses on the mountain. And we covered that back in Hebrews chapter 8 a couple of weeks ago, as to when Moses was on that mountain. And we don't have all the details of everything that God showed him, but he said several times in the book of Exodus, he said, structure and build the structure of the temple as I have shown you on the mountain, as you have seen on the mountain. So it was revealed to him what this was to be. Now we come to the second compartment, the second part of the tabernacle. And this is divided by a veil. And we've spoken of this veil throughout our study in Hebrews. And the song, "Lift the Veil from My Eyes," the Lord gave us out of this study in Hebrews. But there was an actual veil that represented the division between the first and the second compartment. It not just represented, it did. It pretty much separated everything there. The veil is said to have been some 60 feet high, 30 feet in width, and 4 inches thick. So it was very heavy. Very heavy. And it stood and separated the two compartments. In verse 3 through 7, here in Hebrews chapter 9, it tells us a little bit about behind the veil. It says, behind the second veil, part of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant, overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant, and above it were the cherubim of glory, overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot speak in detail. I'm reading this again because I want us to really kind of see the picture of what goes on here. Now, when these things had been prepared, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing their services. But verse 7 says, but into the second part, the high priest went alone, once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. See, the high priest couldn't go in and offer sacrifice and offer the blood of the sacrifice for others until he cleansed it for himself. He was a man. He was sinful. He had to make sure that he had not just for others had covered that and went in and did the sacrifice and took care of all of that, but he had to offer it for himself and for others' people's sins that were committed in ignorance. And this place is the holiest of all. The Holy of Holies. It was off limits to all except the high priest, who could enter only once a year for the atonement. In the Jewish culture, this day is known as Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement. And it's the highest, holiest day of the year for the Jewish people. A great day of celebration, because in their culture, they haven't seen the Messiah. They haven't seen that Jesus has fulfilled the covenant and has taken care of all of this for them. And so even today, for those who are studies or who are followers of the Jewish traditions to the key, they celebrate this every year. It's called Yom Kippur. And it's on the calendar. You can see it. I think it's even on our calendars. A lot of times we'll see it printed on there. So I want us to see the picture that's painted here. And remember that the law and the tabernacle being made with human hands was a foreshadow, or a shadow, if we will, of the things to come. And the first compartment, it represents God calling us to Himself. Even in our sin, and even in the sin in the Old Covenant, God made a way for men to draw near to Him. And as a foreshadow of things to come, it was through the temple. It was for the people to be able to say, okay, I can come. I can come to this point. I can come and get close to God this way. And in the first part of the tabernacle, this was being done. And then once a year in behind the veil, and all this thing was going on. But picture this, that God has always made a way. He's always made a way for those to come who have ears to hear. And so these would come, and they would come, and then the priests would do their duties, so on and so forth. It shows how God longs to be in fellowship with us. Because in Genesis, that's what He had. With Adam and with Eve, He had fellowship. And that was what, honestly, I believe the human race was made for, was to be in fellowship with God, to be with Him, to commune with Him, to walk with Him in the garden daily. They would walk, they would talk, they would commune, they would be together in the garden. But then sin separated. It drew a line between man and God. And because of that, we could only get so close. We could only get so close to God. And because of our stain of sin, we couldn't enter into the Holy of Holies. We couldn't enter into that place. The Jewish people could not go beyond just that entrant point there. They could not get anywhere beyond that point. And I believe that that's the grace of God, because if sin had come before God, we'd have been wiped out immediately. So His grace kept us from being in His fullness of His presence. But His heart was to draw Him unto Himself. He wants to be in fellowship with us. But there's the veil. There's the division. This huge thing that stands or stood between man and God. And it's the one thing that separated us to be fully into His presence. And what is the one thing today that keeps us from being fully in His presence? It's sin. And the veil represents sin, in a sense. Because as a priest would only be able to go in once a year to offer sacrifices for that sin. But it represents our sin, and it represents what separates man from God. Now we know that when Jesus died, this veil was torn from the top to the bottom. This account was given in several of the Gospels, but I'll read it from Matthew chapter 27, 50 through 52. It says, "And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up His spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised." Now that would have been something to see. Talk about somebody sitting on the fence, wondering, was that really the Messiah? Was it not? I mean, think about this too, because this whole week leading up to this point, you know, the week prior He was riding on the donkey and they were all excited. Then all of a sudden this next week He's crucified and He's dead. And all this has got to be talked about. Remember when Jesus was walking along with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus? And they said, "Oh man, you know, have you not heard?" And Jesus, you know, of course He wasn't going to let them know who He was right off. He said, "What things are you talking about?" And they went through it all and told Him, "Oh, we thought this was the Messiah and He had come, but now He's dead." And it's just like they were all confused, and all of this excitement and all of this emotion that was highs and lows and everything. Jesus was the topic of conversation at this particular point. And so here He is. He's been crucified. He's been laid to rest. And before He's actually laid, as He dies, the earth quakes. The temple inside was shaking and the veil was torn from top to bottom and graves were open. That would have been kind of funny if you think about it. You walking down the street and say, "Didn't I just go to your memorial last week? Didn't we just bury you last week?" And here these guys are up, raised. Amazing. The implication here. But we're back on point here. When Jesus died, the fulfillment of the old covenant was now complete. And He is now ushering in the new covenant, which renders the veil unnecessary. Because Jesus Himself stands between our sin and God. And our, as we said earlier, our sin is not seen by the Father because He sees Jesus. And He sees the blood of Jesus over us. So what a statement was made that day. This huge curtain, 60 by 30 by 4 inches thick, torn from top to bottom. It's saying to us that no longer is this relevant. I've split it. I've removed it. And I've removed the sin from your heart, and you now have access to the Holy of Holies. Nothing now stands in the way of us and God in Jesus. Nothing separates us from Him. And nothing keeps us from being in that place of holiness with Him. Our sin and our veil is removed, as we studied in chapter 8. And God does see us through the sacrificial blood of Jesus. And it's not once a year. We don't have to wait once a year to come. We don't have a priest that has to wait once a year on our behalf. We have access anytime, not just once a year. God's not looking at our daily failures and our sin. I know a lot of times that's hard to grab a hold of, because we know that we are to be holy as He is holy. That's what the Word tells us. There's responsibility there. There's accountability there. But what He's talking about here is, if the heart is in Jesus, if we've received Jesus, we believe that He is the Messiah. We believe that He's taken our sin upon the cross. We believe that He has buried that sin as far as the east is from the west. Even though in this fleshly world we stumble and we fall, and we're never going to be perfect here, because if you think that's the case, you really need to go back and read the full counsel of God and understand we can't be. But Jesus did it for us. That's the purpose. That's why He came. Had not been for Him, we would still be striving and dying in our sin. But He sees the bride of Christ. And we are the bride of Christ. Without wrinkle, without spot, without blemish. That should take some pressure off of people who are walking around with self-imposed guilt over areas because they're not holy enough. They haven't reached it. They haven't made it. They can't quite get there. And this is part of my testimony when I was 18 years old, is that I had it mixed up. I had it backwards. And my thoughts and my mind were going in one direction, and my actions were going in another. And I finally drew that line in the sand, and it's as clear as it is today. I said, God, if I have to be a hypocrite and live, I can't be perfect, and I can't live what You're telling me to do in the Bible, then I'm just not going back to church. And I can't tell you that He spoke to me at that point, because He didn't. But I do believe that His hand lifted off upon me and said, go your way. Let's see where that gets you. And 10 years later, I was on my face with a broken marriage, broken children, broken life. And I was on my face before the Lord. And it was almost as if He said, now, I've never stopped loving you, but I've let you see it without me. This is what it's like. This is what it's going to be like. If you don't want to submit unto me, if you don't want to walk down my path, then these are the kind of results you can expect. It's not an easy place to come to, and it's not an easy place to be. But I was reading in one of my devotions this week that sometimes, and I think we as Christians, and I know I'm getting off point here a little bit, we'll be back in just a second, but I really feel like I need to share this. Sometimes we as Christians want to come to the rescue too quickly when people are struggling. We want to be the answer that God gives to help them out of that struggle. And that's a good heart. It really is. But sometimes God puts them in that struggle for them to learn something from Him. Not to be bailed out by another situation, but to learn, to grow, to draw closer to Him. And through that situation is how they're going to be broken. And if you have not been broken before the Lord, then you can almost come back and question, well, where's my relationship with the Lord really based on? Because I was talking about this with somebody yesterday. Matter of fact, I think it was Jack. I think we were talking about yesterday. We were setting up and everything. But until Jesus is all you have, you don't realize that Jesus is all you need. And that's why sometimes Jesus made the statement, for a rich man to get to heaven is nearly impossible, but with God all things are possible. Because as a rich man, sometimes we think about all the things that we have, and, well, why do I need God? What do I need anything else for? I've got everything I need. Money can buy me this. Money can buy me that. I can have whatever I want. But the truth of the matter is that without Jesus, there's no freedom. Without Jesus, there's no hope. And we need to come to that place of brokenness. Now, I hope that today, if anybody hears what we're talking about and understands this freedom in our relationship with Jesus, it's not freedom to continue in sin, God forbid, as Romans tells us. It's not a license that because we're under grace, then now we can go live any way we want to, and we're okay. That's not what the Bible teaches at all. As a matter of fact, we saw that video a while back. I remember we put that up about when who is Jesus, and they went out, and this one girl in that video said, "Well, I believe in Jesus. He died for my sin, and now because of that, I go live any way the blank I want to live, and I'm okay." Completely wrong. Completely false statement. The thing about it is, when we've been broken before the Lord and when we come into relationship with Him, the desire for sin goes away, the desire for Jesus gets stronger. And that's part of what we're walking out in this lifetime. We're walking out as that sin desire goes and the desire for Jesus increases. Now, how do we act? What is our role in that? How does this work for us? Because if Jesus did it all, what is my role? What does that mean for me? What it means for me that I need to get in His Word and know this Jesus that did it all for me. And I need to be seeking a relationship with Him, to be in prayer and understanding what it means to be in relationship with Him. Because that's how our desires change. The more we have Jesus in our heart and our mind, the more we have the Word, the more we pray, the more we're in that aspect of relationship with Jesus Christ, the less time we want to spend doing these other things, and the desires begin to wane. And there are times when God immediately comes in and takes certain things, just they're out of your life. And I've heard people with alcohol, with drugs, immediate transformation, they never go back. It's an immediate deliverance. But that's not always the case. Sometimes God allows us to go through this process in order that we grow in our relationship with Him and we get stronger in Him, and these desires become less and He becomes more. And that's what a relationship with Jesus is all about. So there should be freedom from self-condemnation and guilt that would cause us not to see the fullness of the grace that He's extended to us, allowing us to grow, continually grow. And as Paul said in Philippians 3, verse 12 through 13, he said, "Not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are far behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead." This is the Apostle Paul. He's the one that we're studying majority of our New Testament from. He's the one that we are reading and growing and learning because the Holy Spirit wrote this through him. So I'm not talking about Hebrews because we don't know the author of Hebrews, but wrote a lot of the New Testament through him. And this is him speaking. He's saying, "Not that I've attained it. I'm not perfect." And a lot of people put Paul and Peter and other disciples and apostles on this pedestal, and they make them, call them saints and all these things. We're all saints. We've studied that before in the book of Acts. If you're a believer, you're a saint. Because again, you're in Jesus, and because of His place and His position, He sanctifies us. So we're not there yet. That takes some pressure off. And I just want to leave that with us this morning. Just remember that we are a work in progress, and God is continually molding and shaping and growing us, and we're going to be on that potter wheel until we die or until He returns, whichever comes first. And then we'll be perfected as a whole. We'll have a new body. We'll have everything new. All things are new. But how can then we say now all things are new? They're new on faith because of what Jesus has done and our relationship with Him. Verses 8 through 10, Hebrews chapter 9. It says, "The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest by the first tabernacle while it was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time, and with which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience, concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation." So the Holy Spirit indicates to us that the fact that the first tabernacle, again, made with human hands, it was divided. And the veil kept us separated from the Holy of Holies. But it was a symbolic thing. It was symbolic of the things to come. When Jesus would complete the fulfillment of the Old Covenant, He would fulfill it. He would be done with it. He would completely come and end the Old Covenant. And He would manifest what the first tabernacle represented before. it would now manifest in Him, with the exception of the veil. The veil is now removed. And in Jesus, there is no veil. And this again gives us freedom from regulations of the law, the foods, the ceremonies, all the ordinances, all the days, all the celebrations, all of the things that were imposed upon men until the time of Reformation. The time when Jesus ushered in the new covenant, fulfilling the old and hereby abolishing it and making it obsolete. And remember, we read this back in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 7. It said, "For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second." And in verse 13 of chapter 8, we read, in that He says, "A new covenant, He has made the first obsolete." Now what's becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new." We just touched on this verse a moment ago. And while I believe this verse is speaking of dying to the flesh, I believe it applies here regarding the old tabernacle, which was made with human fleshly hands. But the new covenant is made by God, and the old has passed away. And in Jesus, all things are made new. Verse 11, Hebrews chapter 9. "But Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation." And I believe that this verse completes what we've just studied in verses 8 through 10. And what a wonderful statement it is, not of this creation. It's not of anything man could have done. It's not of anything in the former. It's all new. And outside our finite minds to fully comprehend this is very difficult. But it does bring us into clarity to get outside that bubble sometimes that we live in, trying to understand who we are in Christ. This new tabernacle, this new covenant, was established and is maintained by Jesus. He's both the minister and the mediator. We've studied that before. And He created this to rid us once and for all the sin that separated us from Himself. There's no longer two compartments. There's only one, and that's Jesus. He is our compartment. One is necessary, the other's not. This one is perfect, and it's made permanent. It's not temporary. It's made permanent by God Himself, and nothing stands between us and the Holy of Holies if we're in Christ. Mm-hmm. Verse 12 through 14. "Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with His own blood He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse our conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Now the Greek word for conscience is sunodeis, or sunodeisis, I guess is the way you would pronounce it, sunodeisis. And the literal meaning of that is moral consciousness. Moral consciousness. So two things here. First, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from our moral conscience, revealing our fleshly, corrupt, sinful nature, and brings us to repentance. That's what Jesus does. The blood of Jesus addresses that moral consciousness and lets us know that we are not morally acceptable in God's eyes. And specifically, in 1 John 2:16, it says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." It brings us to the understanding that all of these things in the world are not acceptable to God. And our moral conscience is awakened to truth through the blood of Jesus. And believing in Him, and understanding Him, and walking in Him, our corrupt, sinful nature is exposed. And that's something that we need to understand and the purpose of what He did. Now, secondly, and more applicable to this passage, the blood of Jesus cleanses our moral consciousness to the dead works of the law. Because the moral conscience, once in the Old Testament, in particular in the Old Covenant, when they realized, when God told them that they were sinful, Then they had to try to do all these things. And all the things of the law were put into place. And all the bulls and the goats, they would come and they would offer and they would cover and they would cover. And they would bring more bulls and they would bring more goats and they would offer and they would cover. And it was a continual thing, over and over, repeated. But the blood of Jesus, the blood of Jesus brings finality. Once and for all, eliminating the temporal works of the law. The law could not give life. If anything, it actually revealed to us that we were dead in sin. Because nothing that we could do, nothing that anyone could do to live up to the expectations of the law. The law was given to reveal our sin to us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done. Thank you, Jesus, for taking that sin upon the cross. Thank you, Jesus, for bringing that conviction to us. Thank you, Jesus, for all that you are and all that you're doing. And I believe that today, as difficult as our lives are, and without raising your hands, each one of us have difficulties in our life of some kind. I don't know what they are, but they're there. We wouldn't be human if they weren't. There's difficulties, there's struggles, there's things that are hard for us to go through and to grow through in this lifetime. But I want us to take just a moment and I want us to realize what a wonderful season we actually live in the time of the New Covenant and not in the Old. In the New Covenant in Jesus, living in joy and peace through those difficulties because of Him. The closeness that we can have, knowing that our sin is completely atoned for. Knowing that we don't have to go over and over and over and go back to the cross and ask Jesus into our hearts again and go through the process repeatedly. We should be moving forward from that. Not leaving the foundational truths as we've studied before, but building upon them by walking in faith and walking in relationship with Jesus Christ. There's no reason to bring another sacrifice. As the old hymn said, Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, and He washed it white as snow. And that's the truth. And that's the completion of what Jesus did. And of course, as He's mediating for us now, He's still sitting at the right hand of the Father. The access that we have is a wonderful thing. I encourage you to move in that direction in your relationship with Jesus Christ. To ask Him to be with Him in that place. To rest with Him. And I'm not talking about an experience. I'm not talking about fire from heaven and lightning and thunder and all those kind of things. I'm talking about peace. I'm talking about joy. I'm talking about rest. I'm talking about just being completely and totally engulfed with all that He has for you to have and who He is. Because He did pay it all. But we're washed as white as snow and we have access to the Holy of Holies. Verse 15. And for this reason, He is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death. For the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. His death, and only His death, could bring us to redemption. And this new covenant, this new tabernacle, is in place and is manifested by His death and is maintained by His life because He didn't remain dead. Had He died and remained dead, then there would be no newness. There would be nothing new to come. But because of His resurrection, the new covenant now is fulfilled. And He is now maintaining our relationship to the Father in the new covenant because of His life and because He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. And because we are in Him as He is in the Father. And we saw this earlier. This is our guarantee. This is the guarantee of our eternal inheritance. Jesus did it all. And this is why we can come and we can cry, Abba Father. We can have that intimate relationship with the Father because of Jesus. As a child comes to sit in the Father's lap, we can come to God. We have that access. We have the availability to do so. Romans 8, 35-39 says, Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And now in Jesus, not even the veil, not the sin, nothing separates us. There's no separation. And if you're not close to the Lord, if you're not in relationship with Him, the separation doesn't come from any outside source, as we've just read. It comes from a choice that we're making internally to not accept, to not believe, to not receive the fullness that is offered and is sitting right there in front of you. It's laid at our feet. Nothing stands between it and us, because Jesus truly did pay it all once and for all. It's done. Now what we have to do in our own lives is not to add to that, not to add works to that, because the works will come by direction of the Holy Spirit. So our works are not designed for us to draw close to God. It's to be obedient to what God is telling us to do. That's the only works that we should be doing walking in our faith. But the truth is that in this relationship we can come and we can be at peace, we can be at rest, and we can understand that only ourselves keep us from reaching closer to being in that relationship. Nothing on the external can do so. And we've read that. We've studied it. And the Scripture tells us that over and over again. Nothing can separate us. So what we have to do in our own hearts and minds is choose not to believe the lies that the devil has been telling us. That, well, yeah, you were forgiven, but this thing over here is still hovering over you. You remember when you did this? Do you remember this happening? And constantly we have to battle that voice and that lie that tells us that we're not acceptable and we're not loved and we're not received, while the Word tells us completely opposite. So when you find yourself in that place to where there's some sin, some path, something that you've done, it may not even be that far back, whatever it is, and you're sitting there and you've got that emptiness in your heart because you know you've sinned and grieved the Holy Spirit, that's not necessarily a bad place. The Scripture tells us not to grieve the Holy Spirit, and when we've done so, we know it. It's a bad place to get. But at the same time, in His love and His mercy and His grace, He is drawing us to Himself because of that place and saying, I still love you and I still want you close to me. And even that sin is covered. Come back. Sit with me. Walk with me. Talk with me. Let's be in fellowship. That's what God wants for us. And that's what He has for us. So do we believe? Do we want it? The fact is it is available to us. And we just want to walk in that and be in that. So Father, we come to You this morning and we just ask in Jesus' name, Lord, that You do, as that song that You gave me a while back, Lord, lift the veil from our eyes, because the veil has been removed. But sometimes our eyes can't see it because we're still seeing the things of this world and the sin and the pain and the hardness of things that we go through. So Father, I just pray that You will open our hearts and our minds. Let us have ears to hear. Let us have spiritual eyes to see. And let us walk in completion of all that You are and all that You've done. And I thank You for that. I love You, Lord. And I just praise Your holy name. We praise You. Glorify Your name. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.